the song selection and even the special singing kind of go with what we talked about the last 3 weeks. My wife didn't take the kids downstairs, so Miss Terry, I forgot about that. Sorry about that. So they'll go downstairs. So, and as they're going down, you can turn to Ephesians chapter 2. But it really does, you know, the songs and Miss Marcia's song about heaven. And if we talk about, again this week, the picture of salvation. And obviously, and how many of y'all, I mean, even me, I'm 36, but the older I get, the more, even at times, not every day, but at times, I want to go to heaven even more and more, anyone like that. And you know, and like that, obviously, we want to live. I mean, we're made to live, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to live life. Don't get me wrong. And, because, you know, sometimes some guys talk to me, and I think the more, I do think sometimes the older you get, the more mature you grow in your faith, you know, you do realize you want to go more and more. At 16, I didn't want to go to heaven. I'll be honest with you. I didn't want to go to hell, but I didn't want to go to heaven. And I meant when I want to be on earth. So I try to be real about that. And I do enjoy life. But, you know, at times, there's different seasons when you realize, you know, what really matters, and then just the pain and heartache on this side of eternity. That we do long for heaven. That's a good thing. So, anyway, but this morning, and you see there the picture of salvation and unity. Okay, that's the kind of the subtitle, and we're gonna be talking about that unity in salvation. In 1754, Ben Franklin published one of his most famous cartoons in history. Okay. And some of y'all may know what it is, but it's a picture of a snake that's divided into 8 pieces. Okay? And that symbolizes, at that point, it symbolized the American colonies. And under that picture of the snake, there were the words that said, "Join or die." It originally, according to Google, was originally used to encourage the Americans to unite to withstand the French and the native allies they had. But later, it took on a life of its own, and years before the Revolutionary War, they repurposed that symbol and a symbol of their unity against the British rule. Okay, so unity. So and what Ben Franklin was trying to do was trying to push the idea of the importance of unity. And obviously, we know that it obviously, the idea of unity stuck because in September 9th, 1776, America became known as the United States of America. And that's one of the things that had helped us be what we are today is the unitedness, the unity of America. And so you said, what does that have to do with today? Well, nothing. No, I'm just kidding. It has something to do with the unity. The third picture that I said on the title, and Paul's going to give us another snapshot of salvation. And this snapshot, he's going to give us a picture of how, as Christians, we are united. Just to recap, 3 weeks ago, we looked at the picture of salvation. We looked at the before and after photo, and that was in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I enjoyed that sermon a lot. Last week was the picture of salvation, indiscriminating love. And that was part of chapter, verse 11, and I lead up to, I think, probably verse 18. And that was last week, and I enjoyed that one as well. And today, in unity. So here's the question. Why does Paul speak on unity and salvation in this chapter? If you look at verse 11, we'll read it here in a minute, but you're going to see that it's really just unity just permeates this text. Well, because of human nature. John MacArthur says this, "Any part of sinful human nature to build barriers that shut out other people." I mean, that's sinful human nature to shut out people. Although sinful, we do struggle with not being selective and who we let into our lives. And that's what we talked about last week. I mean, indiscriminating love. And how that we struggle. My first point was our problem. We struggle to be compassionate to people who we don't like, basically. You know, remember we talked about we struggle with that. We struggle that I'm going to love you, but I don't like you, so I'm not going to love you. You know, we talked about that. I'm not going to preach it, although I really liked it. We do. We struggle with that. This sinful struggle also has crept into the church. And it was a major obstacle in the early church. I want you to listen. And it is very important because this text, in my opinion, Brother Mark, has been very difficult because it's so specific to what's happening in that time, okay? And listen to what John MacArthur had to say. In the New Testament time, one of the greatest barriers was between slaves and free men, especially between slaves and owners. And then it goes on to say the Greek was so proud of their culture and supposed racial superiority, they considered everyone else to be barbarians. Therefore, because of such a feeling, the early church faced continuous barriers, not only between believing Gentile and Jews, but also between believing Greeks and other Gentile believers, okay? So in other words, you had all these different class of people. You had people who were free. You had people who were slaves inside the church, okay? You had Jews and Gentiles, but then you even had Gentiles who were Greeks, and then you had Gentiles that wasn't Greek. And I was just thinking, wouldn't it be bad to be a Gentile that wasn't a Greek? You got the Jews who think you're better than you, and you got the Greeks who think you're better. Man, that'd be a bad place to be. But because of all these different dynamics, which we're going to talk about later, that's what's so wonderful about the church, and that every background is available, and it's a one organization that unites us no matter what our level is in life. So because of this, there was this unity among God's own people. Okay, we know that that's not what God wants. John 17:11 says, I'll read the last part. He said that Jesus said that they may be one as we are. Verse 21 said that all may be one as the Father are in me. And I believe they also may be one in us. You know, it's a shame when a church is not united. It's a shame when we're not united with each other. You know, like that. Sometimes, you know, when you come to church, we're united. But then when we get outside of church, we kind of have our little groups. You know what I mean? It's a shame that it's that way, but it is. And salvation does not divide believers, it unites us. Okay, let's look here at verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off were made nigh into the blood of Christ. And obviously he talked to the Gentiles there, specifically, for he in our peace, who has made both one. See, again, the word both, and you talk about the Jews and Gentiles. This text is specifically talking about Jews and Gentile believers. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between them. He's not really talking about salvation there. He's talking about the relationship between Jews and Gentiles. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandment contained in ordinance for it to make in himself twain one new man, so make him peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enemy thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, talking about the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, talking about the Jews. And for through him we both, well again, the word both, we have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostle and prophet Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. This morning I will look at unity in salvation. We'll look at three things. Before we do, let's pray. Father, I do ask you to be with us today. Lord, I ask you to be with the reading of your word and, Lord, the studying and the preaching of it. Lord, help us to learn and to grow. And Lord, I ask you just to help me to say exactly what you want me to say. And Holy Spirit, I ask you to speak to them. And I speak on the outside, that you'll speak on the inside. And thank you for all that you've done. In Christ's name, amen. We see unity and salvation first because, number one, the recipients. The recipients. And salvation is for all and all needed. Okay, I want you to understand that. Once again, let's look here at letter A here. The inclusion. Inclusion of the Gentiles. If you look at verse 12, we talked about that last week, and I'll allude to it again. We see that the and I want you to understand this part. The Gentiles as a race were without salvation, okay? And I'll say a little more about that. But the key thing is, as a race, as a whole, the Gentiles were without salvation. It says in verse 12, that all that at that time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, stranger from the covenant, a promise, having no hope, without God in the world, okay? So we see the description here is that they had no hope, they had no salvation. Now here's the explanation, okay? Now when I was reading this, Brother Mike, it was hard for me to reconcile because I know that the Gentiles could come to know God in the Old Testament. You know what I mean? Now the Gentiles could know God in the Old Testament. I mean, think about Rahab. Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So, when I read this verse, I mean, what are you talking about? What he's talking about here, and as they reigned, the Gentiles did not have the promise like the Jews. They were not given the covenant of promise, okay? So, not being a Jew, the Gentiles did not have the same advantage. A Gentile could convert to Judaism, but he would no longer be a Gentile, but a converted Jew. Therefore, true Gentiles were utterly without hope, even when there are many religions and many gods. Gentiles as a race were excluded, but Christ changed that. Look at verse 13. But now in Jesus Christ, ye who sometime were afar off are made nigh by Christ, by the blood of Christ. And Gentiles were far away. But now, Paul said, because of Christ, you are made near. Okay, now stay with me because I told y'all last week, I kind of took that one verse in verse 11 and kind of went in a different direction. Remember, I did that because I was avoiding this, Miss Janet. I was not avoiding it, but I knew it would be difficult. But stay with me. We're going to tie it in together here. But here's the thing. And they raised the Gentiles were excluded, but now through Christ, they are included. So what do we learn from that? Okay, so the thing is, and when you take that as a specific thing, what he's saying here is that the Gentiles were not God's chosen people, but now, because of Christ, they are now, salvation is available for them. They are now in can know God. What does that tell us? You ready? Salvation is for all. Okay, that's it. That's the application. That's in the specific thing. Paul said, okay, you're a Jew and you're a Gentile, but now on the new covenant, it doesn't matter. You, as a Gentile, have just as much access to God and salvation as a Gentile. You're all on the same level, and now salvation is for all. 2 Peter 3:9 says, what did it say? That the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, that we should all come to repentance. All. He wants all. By the way, I'm not here to attack Calvinism, but I personally don't believe in Calvinism. I don't believe that God just died for some and not for all. Okay? He died for all, and all have the availability. Thank God that salvation is for all people. Now, I'm going to kind of piggyback off of last week. What is salvation? Grace, right? It's grace and mercy from God. And that means that God loves every person. we should do the same. We should do the same. And I'm not really preaching myself last week, but we should do the same. We see the inclusion of the Gentile, and it tells us that union, salvation is for all. That's unity right there. Unity. Unity. Salvation is for all. But here's letter B, and all needed. We see here the iniquity of the Jews. Now, in the context here, we have the Jews and the Gentile. Now, what you probably know by now, because I'm beating a horse to death here, and that the Jews did not think that they needed Jesus Christ. They thought that their heritage, their family tree, they thought that because they were Jews and because they were God's chosen people, that they had no need for Jesus Christ while they crucified him. Okay, they thought they had no need. Well, here's the thing. But the Jews were sinners too. Look at verse 16. That he, that's Jesus, might reconcile both. See the word both? Guess what that does? That includes the Jews. The Jews needed to be reconciled. The word reconcile is the idea of turning hostility into friendship. We already know the Gentiles were in need of salvation, but so were the Jews. Here's the problem. The Jews didn't see their need for salvation. I want you to understand something. Salvation is for all, but in the text, we also see that all needed it. There's not one person, except Jesus Christ, that lives on this earth that doesn't need salvation. There's not a person who hasn't fallen short. The Jews, though, the Jews, yeah, because of my race, I don't need salvation. Oh, but Galatians 5:6 says, Paul, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision, which is a statement to their privilege, and the Jew avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Okay, by faith. Once again, I said about 3 weeks ago, by faith, not by prayer, not by, saying a ritual, a back and forth formula. Salvation is not a formula, it's faith. Okay, and that's the thing, I know that we're living in a generation that says, they're not living right, but they're saying, no, by faith. We're going to talk about, look, by faith, everyone that you know that doesn't have faith needs salvation. And you can turn a blind eye to it, and eventually your family member, you can turn a blind eye to your family and friends that are not saved, but guess what? They need salvation. And you can lull yourself to sleep at night and say, oh, they're so precious, but in God's eyes, they're a sinner. I don't care how sweet they are a sinner. And they'll go to hell. No matter how nice, how beautiful, no matter how handsome, how cute, they will die and go to hell. And you say, well, why are you saying that? Because in the church, I think we think that people with a pretty face are not going to go to hell. I think we think that people with a pretty face are going to hell. I think we think because they got a pretty face that we think they're sweet and perfect. Not the case. People, everybody, all people, and there are no exceptions. There are no exceptions to that. That's why Paul preached the gospel to the Jews first. In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ in the power of God, salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jews first. Here's the thing, my point is, if the Jews need a salvation, so does you. So do you. So do you. So does everyone that you know that doesn't have faith. Anyway. Everyone needs it. We are lying to ourselves about people. Because here's the thing. All people are included in salvation, but everyone is a sinner. Romans 3, I've never studied the book of Romans, really, preached through it, but And we always read Romans 3:10. But let's start with verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Talk about the Jew. No, and no why? For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that they are all under sin. That's like all under sin. Look, I don't care who it is that you know. They're under sin. They're under sin. And that's the problem with people. They're under sin, and they're either not saved, or they are saved, and sin is the issue, though. And they're under sin, and it's written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands, there's none that seeks after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together, they become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. I think we've forgotten that. I think we live in this American Christianity that doesn't believe that anymore, Brother Mike. You know, I don't think that, we don't believe that. You know, we don't believe that. We say, well, they're a good person. And yeah, that's fine. But according to the Romans, they're not a good person. Ecclesiastes 7:3 says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What does that tell us? Everyone needs salvation. Everyone. And I think we think, well, you know, so-and-so over there needs it. But the people within your reach need salvation. People within my Uncle Tim, he needs salvation. I pray for him at least weekly. He needs salvation. Oh, do I like him? Yeah. We have a lot in common, probably. You know, he likes to fish. Him and my dad went fishing yesterday. Had a good time. He needs salvation. Has he changed a lot? Yeah, he's changed. I mean, he's not as bad as he used to be. I agree, though, as a human. You know, he doesn't do the thing he used to do. But he still needs salvation. We need to wake up to that. It's a shame that we don't do that. He needs salvation. I can go on. I'm not saying the name just because it is on the recording. But I know someone that's my age that I pray for, he needs salvation. He needs a good person, yeah. Hard worker, yes. Grew up in church, yeah. That's a sad thing. He grew up in church. They need salvation, yes. What are we going to do? Just keep living our lives? Keep saying, hey, we love you. What are we going to do? We're going to pray for that. That's the first thing. I'm afraid a lot of these people who are praying that they rededicate their lives when they're not saved to begin with. I think our prayer needs to change from, Lord, help me get right. No, get saved. Let's just say what it is. Everyone needs salvation. Let me ask you, are you praying? All right, number one, are you saved? That's the first thing. Number two, are you praying for people to get saved? Let me ask, are you building a relationship with people to see them saved? I mean, that thing, again, it's not just, I had that happen to a Jehovah's Witness came to my door two Saturdays ago. That's great and all, not Jehovah's Witness, but door knocking, that's fine. But are you building relationships to where people can be saved? That you can share the love with them? I mean, I know a professor who said that he used to go to get his hair cut. And he didn't even like the person that cut his hair that well. But he did it to build a relationship. Is that how we're thinking? Do you think that way? I mean, go back to last week. Are we just giving people the stink eye at Walmart because we don't like the way they look and won't even smile at them and won't show them that we love them? Or are you willing to say, hey, you know, I'm going to do business with this person, not because they give me the best pride or because they give me the best product, but hey, I'm going to keep coming in here every week, talking to them, sharing the love of Christ with them, and then maybe as we get to know each other, then I can talk to them about spiritual things. Do we think that way? I don't think we do. I think the reason we don't think that way is because we have forgotten that all need salvation. I'm guilty of that. Think about that. Think about all of us right now. We go out and purposely start building a relationship with people, you know, each week. Someone, you know, and get to know them, get to know their name, and get an idea, and then we say, hey, is everything okay? Well, no, it's not. Well, let me pray for you. Hey, have you ever been saved? Then they might look at it like, just like, what are you talking about? Okay, be honest, it's very important. You know, talking about spiritual things is kind of a personal matter, isn't it? Kind of. You probably don't get very far just cold turkey talking to someone. You're going to have to get to know them. But you know what that's going to do? That's going to take time. That's going to take you loving them. That's going to take you not going to the other side of Walmart, like I said last week, and be like, they don't look like I do. I'm not going to talk to them. You're never going to show a love of Christ if you don't first stop and smile. Hey, we can all do that. We talked about that Wednesday night. I think it was not Wednesday night before. Just greet one another. Hey, how you doing? That's what's going to start. We need to be busy sharing the gospel, sharing the love of Christ, because salvation is for everyone, and everyone needs it. Number two, we see the reconciliation. Salvation is through Christ and unite. And I'm sad to say that we live in America, and even in a Christmas setting, that really, although it's probably not denied in word, it's denied in deed. Salvation is through Christ. Salvation is through Christ. We know that you're, well, do you? Well, so-and-so ain't going to heaven just because you know them. It's almost like we think, you know, Brother Darryl, well, I know Brother Darryl. Well, he don't live for God, but he ain't going to heaven because I know him. And surely someone who I know and I love isn't going to hell. And so we start fabricating different, well, we start lying to ourselves. Well, they're saved. Well, not unless they have faith in Jesus Christ. That's the letter A here, in the person of salvation. Paul accredits Jesus for salvation. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, okay, look at verse, and then it says in verse 13 again, by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 16. That he, talking about Jesus, reconciled both unto God. Verse 16, by the cross. Verse 18, for through him. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. It's by faith. We talked about that. I mean, you can look back at chapter 2 and look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Nothing else. Nothing else. And what's funny about it is that when you start talking to people like, well, you say, well, yeah, well, I said a prayer when I was 10 years old. Well, the funny thing, that's not what saves you. That's not what saves you. And then, and what's funny about it, not funny, sad, is their lives reflect that they are not saved. So my theory is proved correct. I don't know how many people right now, we can go, there are people who are not in church today who we know. And we're talking about being in church in a minute. And we're not living for God. You know, they think they're saved because they 90% of them will probably say, well, I said a prayer. I said a prayer. Yet their life didn't reflect it. So according to the Bible, that's not how you're saved. And according to their life, they're not saved. So maybe that's the thing. Maybe you realize that salvation is through Jesus Christ and by faith. John 14:6. Jesus concluded that I am the one. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh into the Father but by me. Chapter 10, verse 7 through 9 says, then Jesus said to him, verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are the thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. But if any man enter, he shall be saved and shall in and out and find pasture. We have a lot of robbers now. Who are saying, oh, salvation is this and that. It is one thing. It is by grace through, well, how is the word actually? For by grace through faith. Nothing else. And that needs to be said, because I've heard people. I listen. I hear people say this and that. I hear people say, I've heard some outlandish things about why people are saved and why they know they're saved. I'm going to tell you how you know you're saved. You're saved by faith, and you know you're saved. First John said, by loving the brethren, by the fruit. You know it by walking in the light. You know it by, now when I don't walk in the light, it convicts me, okay? That's how you know. Nothing else. Nothing else. Nothing, not, well, I know I'm saved because a tree, an apple fell on my head one day. I've heard crazy things like that. That's not how you know you're saved. It's not. You know you're saved by how you live your life. By how you live your life. If your faith works. Once again, Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, here's the problem. And I said this to somebody, that we're all searching for this supernatural, and very supernatural, this mystical experience, when the Bible tells exactly how to be saved by faith, and it tells you how to know. You know that you're in his child. I think it's first John. It says, I think the word know is like 20,000 times. You'll know you're a believer if you do these things, if you walk in the light, if you confess your sin. Like that is, salvation is very logical. And living for God and knowing that you're saved is very logical. Okay, it's very logical. But we want to make our salvation and our assurance based on some emotional feeling or even some mystical feeling or idea. No. But in short, you're saved by faith. And James said, if you have faith, your faith is going to work. And you're going to do what the Bible says. Not perfection, but direction. That's it. There's no like, well, let me think about this for a minute. That's it. The problem, most people don't want to do that because most people are trying to find a different way to be saved and they're not willing to own up to the fact that, well, my life doesn't match what I say I am. That's it. And I can get on a soapbox. I'm gonna move on my notes. That was not in my notes. I'm gonna get back on my notes. I'm hearing, although Paul isn't combating any false teachers, he still makes it clear to the church that salvation is through Christ. Why? Here's why. Back to the context. Because there seems to be some lingering division in the church. Like I said, in the early church, you had Jews and Gentiles, you had Greeks and Gentiles, you had all this going on, and it could be easy to become divided. But here's the thing. See, we will not be perfect till we get to heaven. We're not immune to pride and arrogance. And it's sad to say this, but our pride has caused us to be divided within. Salvation should humble you. Salvation should humble you. It should take away any pride and arrogance that you have about yourself. Because why? Because when you get saved, you should realize that, and I said last week, your righteousness is as filthy rags. I think, Brother Derek, when you talk about, when you walk down, talk about, you know, we can't love someone like Christ loves us. It's impossible, which is why we should be humble. That's why it's utterly impossible to live up to God's standard. Okay, love people like Christ loved you. Great, that means you gotta die for them. You ready to do that? Are you gonna do that? No. That shows how utterly fallen we are. Love your neighbor as yourself. Utterly impossible. And it should humble us. See, here's the thing. Growing in your faith and becoming a mature Christian should produce humility. The more you grow in your faith, the more you should see the degree of your sinfulness. Paul had the right idea on 1 Timothy 1:15. I'm getting somewhere. Stay with me. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. And it's sad. And you're going to hear on the light. Well, it's the same text. It should. It's sad when believers become arrogant because of their faith in Christ. That's what I said last week. I have a love of Christ. I'm a saved person, and I'm living right, and they're not. Huh. Paul said that he was moved with compassion. He saw everyone at Walmart who looked weird, like we talked about last week. And he was moved with compassion. Not contempt. He was moved with compassion. How dare you use the love of Christ to be unloving? So that right there tells you, if you are growing in your faith and it calls you to be arrogant, then you're not growing in your faith. You're not growing in your faith. You're not the vessel of punishment. It's not for you to be like, they're wrong, so I'm not going to talk to them. That's God's job. Our job is to show compassion. in shame when believers become arrogant because of the faith in Christ, which just really doesn't happen. It's a wrong application. See, you act as though you saved yourself. You didn't. You are a wretched sinner that God's amazing grace saved you. We sing amazing grace all the time, but I don't know if we realize, I don't think we get the significance of that's you in that song. That's you in that song. You were once blind. You. It's really an oxymoron. It's sinful when believers become arrogant due to their faith in Christ. It's really an oxymoron. But we do it all the time. We're like the Jews. We're just like the Jews, Brother Darryl. The Jews, they were God's chosen people, right? Well, as saved people, we are now God's church. We are God's chosen people. We have the truth. We're oxymoron to do to take that and be superior. We're not superior. We're not superior. And I wonder even right now if the church as a whole would say, hey, I'm gonna be kind. That doesn't mean we compromise, but we show compassion. It is sad / sinful when believers think that the more mature their faith is, the more right they have to look down on people and treat them with contempt within the church and without. The mature faith, the more mature your faith is, the more humility you'll have, and the more humility you have, the more unity there'll be within the church. I'll read that again. The more mature your faith is, the more humility you'll have. Because why? Because you realize that the person of salvation, that it wasn't you, it was Christ. And you realize who you are, a chief of sinners. There'll be more unity within the church, which leads us to letter B, the peace of salvation. Salvation is through Christ, and it brings peace or unity. You'll see here the word, Paul used the word peace 3 times in verses 14, 15, and then in verse 17. Peace denotes the absence of strife. Salvation through Jesus brings peace. Number one, it brings peace between man and God. Verse 18, it says this. And that's the thing, too. That's what's so difficult about this text, time out, is that he's going from peace with God and peace between man and man, okay? So that's what's difficult about this text. But it says in verse 18, for through him, we both have access by one Spirit and to the Father. Okay, so we see Jesus is the reason, the Holy Spirit, and we have access to the Father. Well, we're all separated from God because of our sin, but Jesus makes peace with God possible. And by the way, Jesus is the Prince of Peace, isn't he? By the way, we should act that way. We should have peace. We have peace, and we should treat people as though we have peace. Jesus didn't come the first time with a sword, did he? Yeah, that's how a lot of us live. We think because we're a Christian, we got this sword. We're like, I'm better than you. We're just like Peter in the garden. Just like Peter. But what did Jesus do? Jesus healed him. Jesus showed compassion. See, that's what I would not preach this sermon on the sermon last week if you didn't hear me every week because love has been hijacked. Love doesn't mean we accept all, but we always show compassion. I can't get away from it. We are so compassionate. And that is the reason our churches are suffering. Because we're not. We're not showing like we should. But anyway, the peace with the Father affects our relationship with one another. Peace with man and man. Verse 14, it says, for he in our peace, who has made both one and have broke down the wall of partition between us. And just for the sake of time and everything, I'm not getting into all of this, but here's what it is. There was a divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 15 even talk about the law and the commandment. I mean, what? Although Jesus never, or God never intended for the Jews to take their chosen privilege and be better than them, there was some separation to let everyone know that, hey, this is God's way. And so the dietary law and things like that did create a barrier. But now that's not the case. A Gentile can walk up to a Jew with a mark, but hey, you want to come to a barbecue? Sure! They can go now. They can be in unity because they don't live under dietary laws. The first reason that Jesus died was to reconcile man to God. However, doing that reconciled man with man through Christ. Salvation is through Christ. Salvation brings peace to God and man. Salvation brings peace with man to man. Salvation unites us with God and with fellow believers, okay? This is why it's so hard, for me, to see people who say they're united with God, yet they're not united with God's people. I mean, it's so hard when you look at me and say, oh yeah, so-and-so, they're saved, but they don't go to church. Now, we've talked about this. Church doesn't save you. But salvation does unite you with God's people. And where is a good place to find God's people? At church. So, when someone said, well, I have faith in God, and I have peace with God, I have a relationship with God, well, Paul said, well, if you have faith in God, you're going to be united with God's people. You are now one. I mean, and then we have this taking over. We have this idea that Christians that are not going to church, and that the one that's a philosophy and a practice that's taking over church, here's what, it's not biblical. Now, can you be saved and not go to church? Of course. Church is not what saves you. But if you're saved by the one who knows that you're his own, that you believe in, and you are a child of God, and that you love the children of God. So, I give Adrian Rogers credit for this. And if your faith can't get you to church on Sunday, I doubt it'll get you to heaven. That's a pretty strong statement. If your faith can't get you to church on Sunday, I doubt it'll get you to heaven. You know why? Because you don't have faith. That's the whole point. If your faith can't get you to church on Sunday, I doubt it'll get you to heaven. You say, well, what do you mean? What I mean is that if you have faith, you're going to love the other believers. You're going to be united with them. And if you're just over here in La La Land by yourself, well, you're not going to be by yourself. You're going to be with the world, aren't you? That's where you're going to be. I mean, like, pastor used to say, my mentor, and he said, theoretically, not going to church and being a Christian is completely accurate. You don't have to be a Christian to go to church. Or you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But practically speaking, it's just crazy. Practically speaking, it's crazy. So, let's play this out. I love God with all my heart. He saved me. He's my Savior. But I don't want to spend time with God's people. I don't want to spend time with God's people. I don't want to be a part of the institution that Jesus died for and started the church. Think about that for a minute. That forget all the arguments about hypocrites and all that. Just think about what you're saying there or what someone's saying to you. Well, they may not say it like this, but you know someone in your life, they say, well, I'm saved, but I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be with God's people. I would pick my own friends over here and they're not saved either. You start adding up. They're not saved. It's quiet because, that can't be. Probably is. Probably is. Now, you say, well, you're saying church saves you? I'm not saying that. Faith saves you, and a faith that saves you is going to work, and one of the things that's going to happen, you're going to be with God's people. You're going to want to be with them. You're going to want to love with them. You're going to want to fellowship with them. It's true. Because salvation brings, when salvation brings peace with you and God, and also brings peace with you and other fellow believers. And it says, look at verse 19, it said, for now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. Okay, let's take that for a minute. We got someone who says, oh, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to be a part of church, and I don't go to church, I don't want nothing to do with that. That sounds like a stranger to me, doesn't it? They're a stranger to the church. And you're a fellow citizen with the saints and the household of God. You know, when I go home for Christmas, you know who don't show up? People who are not in my family. We understand that, don't we? You know who don't show up to church? People who are not part of the family of God. And one thing, direction, not perfection. But overall, people who live a lifestyle not going to church, there's a reason. Because they're not part of the family of God. But we don't want to believe that. Because if we believe that, you're probably going to stop saying, you know what, so-and-so's not saved. Because when I go home for Christmas, you know who shows up? My family. You know in church? You know who shows up? Family. Family of God. Not that hard to understand, but a lot of times we don't want to admit it. Anyway, we see the recipient. Salvation is for all, and all need it. We see the reconciliation. Salvation is through Christ and unite. And then number three, we see the results. Salvation adopts all believers into the kingdom of God. You see that each point brings out another element of being united, okay? United. Unity. There's two things here, and we'll be done. So we'll be done pretty shortly here. Letter A, we all have the same privilege, okay? Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but verse 18, I read it. We have access to the Father. We all have access to the Father. Not just some priest, Jewish priest, but every one of us has access to the Father, okay? Then, number two, we are all citizens. Verse 19, I've already read it, not going to read it again. And then we're citizens and we're family. We're all in the family of God. Paul makes it clear. In case there's some who are not sure, in Christ, there's no one any more privileged than anyone else. In their case, the Jews were not any more privileged than the Gentiles. We all have the same privilege, but in letter B, we all have the same purpose. Because it's where the rubber's going to meet the road here. Look with me, and we're not going to read all of this, but verse 21. In whom all the building fittedly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So Paul classifies us, okay? Once again, he says we're a temple. Okay, so what does a temple mean? I'm going to tell you. The word means to dwell. It means a dwelling place, okay? That's what a temple means. You know, my couch is a dwelling place for me to lay down and watch TV. Okay? It's a temple for football, right? I sit there and watched a lot of football yesterday. Some good games. Who dwells in this temple? Well, it says what? It's the temple of a holy temple unto the Lord. So it's God. God dwells there, okay? So if God dwells in your heart, you know, I'm not going to get on that again about going to church. I mean, it's true, though. I mean, God's people are going to go to God's church. I mean, anyway. The description. So here's the description. We're a temple of God. So verse 20 tells us that Christ is the head. And then Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, okay? So he's the head. All right? I'm getting somewhere. Verse 21, he's also a holy place. It says, into a holy temple. And then into a growing place. Look at verse 21, it said, fit it, frame together, grow it, okay? The word grows is in a tent that means it's an unfinished and a progress in construction, okay? So that the temple of God is still growing, okay? So each time someone gets saved, the temple of God is still growing, okay? And then it says here, and also are built together is another idea of act in progress, okay? So here's the thing, you and I are part of the temple of God, okay? So that's going to tell us our purpose. So what is our purpose? Well, 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's really the purpose. We're here to glorify God. We are the temple. I mean, this is not the temple. This is no, it's gonna hurt your feelings, and I'm gonna get some eye rolls, and there's nothing sacred about this room. What's sacred is what's in us. This, not sacred. This, the Holy Spirit's what's sacred. We are a living church. It's like living stones. There's nothing sacred. We are the temple. We are, the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Okay? That's why, I mean, you know, so what are we to do? What to do with the cornerstone did. We're supposed to follow Christ's example. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why, once again, in the context of last week and this week, that's why, what did Christ do? He was moved with compassion. And even I said, I think I told you directly, didn't I? That we're not known by what we do right and wrong. The Bible says we don't know that, we belong to God if we love one another, right? We show compassion. It was really funny that he didn't say, they'll know you by your strict, fundamental doctrine on your standards. He said, you'll know, people will know that you belong to Christ by your compassion. See, we have the same problem the Jews did. Jews wanted Jesus to come and kill the Romans, right? Jesus wanted to come to save them. I'm afraid that's how we are. I'm afraid that we see people that are not saved, who are clearly not saved. We want to crucify them. We can't, but we try to with our eyes and with our actions. Here's what we need to do. Your purpose is follow Christ's example. Here's the thing. The church isn't complete. It's still growing. The church isn't complete. You still have a job to do. You're going to go and tell and to love people. In conclusion here, everyone is welcome to be saved. That's what I want you to know. Everyone. Salvation is for all. And here's the thing. We like that part. But all need to be saved. I think that's our problem nowadays. I don't think that we think, we know salvation is for all, but I don't think we think that all need to be saved. I don't think we think all need to be saved. And I think part of that is because we believe a lie that people who need to be saved are saved. Anyway. And, you know, we still got a job to do. And when you do, when hurt to get saved, they're united with the other believers. Here's the thing. We need to be growing personally. You are the temple. You need to be growing. I mean, I could got off on a side note there when it comes to you are a temple of God. You want to live holy. You want to live right. Because you have what sacred is what's in you. That's what's sacred. We need to be busy. We need to be busy doing what God's called us to do. And the piano player comes up and we close today. I don't know. To be honest with you, I'm pretty nervous about preaching this sermon. Kind of be honest with you, I didn't like it. Didn't like it on when I started working on it this week. My cousin called me, I think, Wednesday or Thursday. I said, I still don't like it. I wasn't looking forward to it, but as you stand on your feet with your head bowed and eyes closed. But you know, my cousin, I'm not going to lie, he said it in joking, which is but so true. He just said, just preach what the Bible says. Just preach what the Bible says. I mean, you know, and I hope I did that. I think I explained it. But, you know, because I felt that way a little bit. I felt like all I'm going to do is I did what it says, did what it says. But we ought to be united. And it gives another snapshot of salvation. And as I've studied these last 3 weeks, basically last week and this week, salvation, oh man, we're off. Salvation is not to be some Pharisee. And you know what I mean by that. You've been in church. And the problem, we've allowed salvation to develop us into Pharisees that go to the other side. Oh, that's not even close. And she begins to play. I know I'm preaching some of last week's sermon, but man, that's not myself. And I think I know that's the problem. Hey, let me ask you this. Do you have someone, and it does kind of bother me a little bit, that we don't really talk about people who need to be saved. Would you at least do this? Would you raise your hand and say, hey, I know someone, I know someone who's close to me. That seems to be the problem. It seems like we'll talk about someone who's 500 miles away, but would you raise your hand and say, I got someone close to me in my life that's not saved, or I'm not sure is saved. All right, thank you for them hands. Thank you. Thank you. At least, thank you. I'm going to be honest with you. As your pastor, I don't say a lot, but it's discouraging that we don't talk about that. I'm not going to be ugly here. We need to pray for them by name. And it doesn't need to leave this room either. We ought to be mature enough that we need to share a name without being a gossip and actually pray for them. I wonder, and the people you raise your hand, if Wednesday night or until Sunday morning came in and said, hey, let's pray on today. Hey, let's pray for this person. Hey, pray. And we went and done that. I wonder what would happen. We might see God work. We might see the Holy Spirit move. But here's the problem. I'm probably so proud that we won't do that. Man, the person that you're thinking about, hey, I want you to pray for them. I want you to be a light to them. Because they need to be saved. I'm going to pray through one more time. And I'm going to encourage you, hey, come to the altar. Come to the altar. Pray for them right now. And she prayed. I'm going to encourage you to do that. I don't think, I mean, and not you can't put your seat, but I don't think that we're going to see revival in this church, in my opinion, until the altar gets full. I'll be honest with you. All I know back in the day when they had revival, the altar was full. People were broken. People didn't say, I'll just pray about it later. No, they said, I'll pray about it now. And I'll be honest with you. I've never been one to try to drum up altar people to come up here. But I will say that. Until we get broken. Until we come together. Together and pray. I don't know.